blessing that was.
I thought you meant, I bet you thought it was Christmas, right? That's what the Word of God is being dealt with today as we bring forth these messages that are really normally given around the time of Christmas. But that shows us that Christmas is not geared towards any particular time of year. It's an event that's changed our lives, and it should be brought forth whenever we can when we think about it. And actually, not only are we going to be looking at Christmas, but Mother's Day. You know, another Mother's Day message. I thought I just brought one of those just a couple of weeks ago. But anyway, we're going to be looking at that as we look at two happy mothers. Two happy mothers. And we're going to look at the scriptures from the book of Luke again. And we want to follow down through from verse 39 over to verse 56. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 56. And I'd like to just read that text here. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy greeting sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Heavenly Father, as your word goes out today, it is my prayer that there will be some particular nugget of truth that will go into the heart and affect the heart here, as each one here can take some measure, maybe more than others, but it will help them and encourage them, and that they might see you more clearly as a result of these two women. And Lord, what you had done in their lives. We pray, O Lord God, that we would see Christ today, and that we would see your work in these lives and in our lives as we commit our lives unto you. Work through the word. May you be exalted and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I said, we really have another Mother's Day message in one sense. And you could never run out of material for that subject, probably, because the whole Bible brings forth these things in different instances and in different ways. But we come to look at these two women. And as we look at these two women, we see something about them that exemplifies the Lord. We see something about them that points to who God is. We see something about them that gives God glory. And your heart and my heart should respond in the same way. Lord, I want people to see God in me. I want them to see your glory in me. And this is how God works in people's hearts. He works in people's hearts so that people see, you know, you may see these two ladies here, but the bigger picture is God. He's the big picture. He's the one. And that's what we want to look at. And we see that these two ladies are very clearly the recipients of the grace of God. And as a mark of being a recipient of the grace of God, grace proceeds from them. They are gracious themselves. Those who have been affected by grace are gracious. And grace pours from them as God pours it into them. And that comes forth, it flows out of them. And they realize God's love for them. And they respond in love back to Him and back to one another. And so we see, as a result of the grace of God, not boasting and arrogance, but humility. And the desire to lift up the other person. That's really what we see in the work of God. As He's working in us, we want to lift up others, not ourselves. That's so important for the believer. And it's so important for the church as well. So we see this happening, and we see God working. And it's so sad that we see the corruption of man's teaching and man's doctrine, how they lift up Mary and exonerate her as a mother of God, and this doctrine of Mariology that comes out of this simple teaching that is so far from that. And yet so many people just believe that doctrine, and they're slaves of Rome. But if they would just open the scriptures and see, there's so much more than that. There's that is so far from the truth. So as we sit before the Lord's word today, I hope and pray that as a result of this, you will be moved to worship and to see the amazing thing of grace and humility and praise from these two women. One of the reasons for their happiness, you notice I put two happy mothers. Why are they happy? Why are they happy? Well, one of the reasons for their happiness is that neither of them are fixed on themselves, as we see in this passage of Scripture. They were fixed on the other person. They were fixed on the other person. They were rejoicing with them. But most importantly, they were fixed on the Lord Himself. They were fixed on Him. And that's so important. And Luke is careful to bring that out. But as we're going to see too, Luke also is bringing out another thing about the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as He as God works through the third person to bring about an incredible plan of salvation. Luke shows clearly that the Holy Spirit is indeed God, and that God is seen actively working from this rather obscure person within this element of history, Mary, and He's showing who God is and bringing attention to the glory of God in this passage. So the first thing we want to look at is Mary's journey. Mary's journey. Mary arose in those days, verse 39, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Now, amazingly, here she is pregnant, and she arises with haste to go into this hill country, from the hill country into a city of Judah. And by my research, that was about 62 miles. That's a long way to go. And so here, Mary, responding in faith, believing all that the Lord had spoken unto her, without asking for a sign, yet God in mercy, realizing how difficult this would be for her, gives her a sign. What was the sign that was given unto her? Look at verse 36. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren, for with God nothing is impossible. So God in his mercy, as Mary inquires, how can this be? God says, well, look what I've done. And a reminder to her that nothing is impossible with God. Take that to heart, will you? What are you going through right now? What are you dealing with right now? Nothing is impossible with God. Absolutely nothing. So that's really important for us to remember. But this sign is given to her out of grace. She didn't ask for a sign, but God gave her one. And she proceeds on this journey. You know, every Christian is on a journey. He's on a journey. And he or she is on this particular journey, and God brings each of us on that journey in different ways. Different ways, exposing us to different things. And the end of that journey is to conform us into the image of Christ. Mary's journey, as we have seen, started with God bringing her amazingly good news. And her response to that news was refreshing. She believed God. She believed God. And it's a testament to her faith. And as the scriptures ensue, Luke notes this sabbatical of Mary as she leaves her own country to visit her relative Elizabeth. Elizabeth was of the descendants of Aaron, Mary of the descendant of David. And it is believed that Mary was related to Elizabeth through Elizabeth's mother. Luke notes here, as we look at the passage, that she comes to search out Elizabeth in haste. Now, we know that she was pregnant at this interval, yet we do not know how long she had been pregnant, but far along enough, we would suppose, that it must have been added to her journey, but it was not far enough along to hinder her from the journey. As I said, that's a long way for her to go, and that she is carrying the child. But notice that as she is carrying the child, Mary is still a virgin. She is still a virgin. How do we know that? Because Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. So even though she was pregnant, there was still no sexual relation with her until after Jesus was born. We do not know if she was alone during this journey. Was she with her husband, by herself, with others? We don't know. I would assume her husband was coming along with her to protect her, but we don't see that in the text. But having heard of what happened to her cousin Elizabeth, she was bound and determined to go see her. Her matter was urgent. But it was not of the negative kind, but of the positive kind. She had news to share and news to hear. So we see two things, a physical sign and a prophetic sign. The physical sign was the prediction of John the Baptist being born to Elizabeth in her old age. And so she rises with haste in verse 39 and enters into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And as we see this, we see that Mary is coming to greet her relative. John the Baptist was going to be within the womb of Elizabeth. And notice what happens here as this greeting takes place. And it came to pass, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Leaped in her womb. All mothers have felt a baby moving in the womb. It's just an incredible thing to even see the shape move back and forth. And of course, Susie would say, feel this, you know. I say, wow, you feel that movement coming onto your hand, you know. And so therefore, I'd talk to the baby, you know, and talk to all the kids. Say, just want you to know, hey, I'm here, Dad. Get to know my voice. But all mothers have experienced that joy of feeling that baby moving around inside. And it's a testimony, isn't it? The fact that life begins at birth, at conception. And during that conception, life is moving and alive inside that. You know, I just can't fathom someone saying, I mean, when do people say that life begins? When do they say that it begins? When there's a baby moving inside, does the life begins when that baby's moving around? No, it begins at conception. And from that point on, there's growth of a living person inside that womb. And here it is. This baby is moving inside her womb. And Elizabeth senses the movement. And then as Mary comes into the room, there's a kick. This is described in the scriptures as something far different than the normal movement that was going on. This was a sudden jolt that got everybody's attention and was startling. It was a leap. And it shows something that there is a direct message coming to both of them from God Himself, perhaps reaffirming to both of them that these two pregnancies were historic and monumental. The forerunner had been chosen from the foundation of the world, and he was called to this to announce the Christ. And it's almost like he can't wait to get started. God is working right there in the womb. And we know from research that children can hear voices outside of the womb. So here a special grace is given for discernment by a babe. This was an act of God. This also shows us that while Christ was still in the womb, he was still God in the flesh. And even a babe in its infant stages was jumping to respond to the Christ. I remember reading in John when the band of soldiers came to arrest Christ and they inquired whether he was the Christ, and he says, I am, and they all fell backward. The very force of his presence did something to them physically, and the very presence of Jesus did something to John the Baptist while he was still in the womb. So we see this physical effect that Christ had upon John, even in his formative years in the womb. So we see this physical sign, but we also see this prophetic sign, the reaction of Elizabeth. Notice here that as the babe leaped in her womb, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. One cannot separate the three in one. Luke is careful, and I want us to see something here, that Luke is careful to show us here that God is triune. And that the Spirit performed the creative work of the babe coming into the womb, as he told Mary. He says in verse 35, The angel said, How shall it be, seeing as though I know not a man? In verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here it is. God, the three in one, the Holy Spirit, being creative, will create the body of the Lord Jesus inside the womb of Mary by his own creative force. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, being the very essence of God himself. The God is described as having the attribute of love, and the Holy Spirit is that love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he says, If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, because he hath given us of his Holy Spirit. She was filled with that Holy Spirit. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, the apostle tells us, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, and bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of the same mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6, we read, By kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unpretentious. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit. In Colossians 1, 8, Who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We see the Spirit filling is an absence of the flesh and is replaced by something that is totally in the resemblance of God. You see, you cannot do any spiritual work at all unless you're actuated by the Spirit of God. Did you know that? You can't do anything spiritual unless God works in you. The fruit of the Spirit is produced only by the Spirit of God. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God is sovereign in dispensing his Spirit, and Elizabeth was the designated recipient of the Holy Spirit. And she is filled with that Holy Spirit. And the response, then, of the Spirit-filled person is a sense of what? Notice here, lowliness and humility. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That word actually in the Greek means happy. The Greek word makarios. And she is indeed happy in that state of mind. So she is brought to a sense of lowliness and humility, and she is exclaiming something not of her own self, but notice what she says, Why is it granted unto me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You see, when God gets hold of a person and that person is spirit-filled, there's a noticeable absence of something. You know what it is? An absence of self. It's an absence of self. And there is an abhorrence of self-love, which all of us are prone to have. But yet when you're filled with the Spirit, there's no self-love there. That is because true love prefers the other against himself. And Elizabeth had her eyes squarely on the Lord. There could have arisen a competitive spirit about them. Hey, guess what? My son is the forerunner to your son. He's going to be the prophet. My son is the greatest man that ever lived. But we didn't hear Elizabeth say that. And Mary could have said, well, my son is the Son of the Most High, so I guess I top you. So there's no grasp for attention between the two. There's no self-congratulations, no drawing attention to oneself. In fact, we see the total opposite between these two mothers, and this is what makes them happy mothers. The manifestation of the Spirit is that they make much of the other person. They make much of the other person. She is focused on the other. She's not focused on herself. And that's what it really means to love your neighbor as yourself. She is focused on them. So when you are in fellowship with someone, you speak of them. You're interested in them. You listen to them. You want to find out about them. Sometimes you run into people that want to talk all about them. They want to talk all about themselves. But that's not evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth draws her attention to Mary. Not only being in a state of humiliation, which we find in verse 43, but focusing on the object of her joy, of which she and the unborn child John were both enthralled with. They are focused on Christ. Elizabeth then gives forth her utmost desire for blessing upon Mary. She wants the very best for her. And that's further proof of the Holy Spirit's work. For lo, as soon as the voice of the greeting sounded in mine ears, verse 44, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Wow. She is not focused on her, although something great has happened to her. She's conceived in her old age. She is another Sarah. She could have really made a lot about that, because there was only one other person that that happened to. Sarah. So we see her reaction as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we see also Mary, her reaction to this prophecy. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." See, that's a key to spiritual growth. That's a key to spiritual maturity. You are focusing on the Lord. So Mary brings forth a prophetic type of prayer patterned after Hannah and even after David, her forefather. So here is another evidence of the Spirit. We see that one evidence of the Spirit is that it's focused on others. You're always focused on someone else, not on you. But another evidence is you're focused on Jesus. You're focused on the Lord. And there's where she is. She wants to make much of Christ. She doesn't show any fake humility, like saying, "Oh, shucks, Elizabeth, you know, I know that I've got Jesus inside me. I've got the Son of God inside me. And oh, yes, you know." No. She says, "My soul doth magnify God. I want to make much of God." And so Mary directs her praise unto the Lord. That's coming from the innermost part of her being. Her spirit is in great joy. Why? Because Christ is the object of her affection. And people who are focused on Christ have great joy. And that's a result of the Holy Spirit's work. Joy comes because we have our eyes off of ourselves. What takes away our joy is self. What takes away our joy? Selfishness, self-love, self-centeredness, wanting the attention, wanting to be the center. That takes away joy from you. It's me, me, me. And we live in that generation, don't we? You just look on your social media. What am I doing right now? Where am I going right now? Where am I? We see that all the time. But that's not going to give joy. That may bring some happiness from time to time, but it's not going to bring joy. God created us, He created you and me to be God-centered, not self-centered. And when the fall came, that all changed. We became self-centered. Self jumped onto the throne. Self became worshipped and exalted. And when we become born again, we have a great opportunity to show Christ is the center. So, here we see this. My soul doth magnify the Lord. I want God to be uplifted. On a practical sense, in an application sense, are you the type of person that's always having trouble with others? Or running into a snag, one after the other? Can I just gently help you with that this morning, bringing you to the scripture? Look at Mary. Look at Mary. What did she do? She looked to her Lord. She looked to her Lord. And as a result, praise came forth. Praise came forth. You can't help but utter praise when you're filled with the Spirit. That which cometh out of the heart will be evident to all. If it is a critical spirit, that's what will come out of your heart. If it's a loving spirit, that's what's going to come out of your heart. God has a way of showing forth our hearts. You can't hide it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. One thing we can readily observe here is this. Mary had known and memorized the Word of God. And you're going to see it as we look at her praise. She had memorized the Word of God. But not only had she memorized the Word, but she applied it. She was actually living out what she had put into her mind and into her heart. And it was coming out of her. And she had taken the praise of Hannah and made it her own. That's why I read Hannah's prayer this morning, because you see a lot of similarities there. And there are some things that we can see as we observe Mary's view of God, Mary's view of herself. And all of them are very, very healthy. It's the recipe for a godly mom. It's the recipe for a happy mom. Notice what she says. She, first of all, sees that she needs a Savior. My spirit, verse 47, hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary was a sinner. She is not a deity to be worshipped. She is a sinner in need of a Savior, just like you and me. She needs a Savior, and that's something important. Secondly, she calls herself a bondslave. A bondslave. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And that's not worshipped. That's happy. Why is she happy? Because her attention is on Jesus. Her attention is on the Lord. Her attention is on the grace of God. And so we see here that she says that she's a bondslave. That's what's creating the joy, because she realizes that whatever God wants her to do, she's going to do. She's seeing the lordship of Christ in her life. She's a bondslave of Jehovah. And then she exalts God in the following ways. Notice verse 48. She shows how he is attentive to his own. Verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. He's done to me great things. I wonder if you could just think for a minute. Has God done great things for you? Has he? Think about that. But she was so filled with God that she could just think about all that God had done. And she sees that he is mighty. Verse 49. He is a mighty God. So she's lifting that quality, that character, that attribute of God and bringing it forth. And she's also seeing that in verse 49 that he's holy. Holy. How important is that? We've seen that in our latest studies on the attributes of God, both in the classroom and in the extra lectures that I brought forth to you. Holy, holy, holy. She knew the holiness of God. And that was what lifted her praise to God. That's what caused her to think little of herself and much of God. In verse 50, she brings attention to the mercy of God. He's merciful. She saw God as a merciful God. And so many times we need to do that as well as believers, to see and recognize God's merciful qualities. Has he been merciful to you? Boy, think about where you could be right now. But think about how God's mercy is working in your life and in my life. In verse 51, she points out his omnipotency, that there is nothing too hard for him. He has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. All this God has done in his great power. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. There is nothing that he can't do. For with God, nothing is impossible. With God. In verse 51, or 52, she notes, God's just. Has God been fair to you? Do you see God as unfair? She saw him as just. She saw him as just. And you know something? She's going through a lot right now, because everybody around her is pointing their finger at her. Everybody around her is judging her, and she's bearing the shame of a pregnancy, being a virgin, and being pregnant before the marriage consummation takes place. She's going through a lot. But you know what she says? God is just. He knows what he's doing. He is Lord. He is Lord. God takes note of your plight. Believe me. Remember something. He is just in what he does. And what Mary also noticed too, in the justice of God, that he also takes pity. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. So he takes pity on your circumstances. And then, finally, in verses 54 through 55, he remembers his promise to Israel. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So she knew the promises of God. Mary really knew the word, didn't she? She had memorized those passages of Scripture, and they were close to her heart. But it wasn't just something that she memorized. It came back to God. in praise. So as we wrap this up and we think about these things contributed to Elizabeth's joy. They contributed to Mary's joy. Why? Because it was not about them. It was not about them. It was about the other person. It was not about them. It was about the other person. It was not about them. It was about Jesus, about Christ. Their focus was on him. And if more Christians could get hold of that, it would cure them from a lot of ailments, a lot of miseries. Because we need to be focused on the eternal things. And as we sang in our Sunday school class this morning, with eternity's values in view. And to think of God's grace and all of its manifestations and all that he has availed to us. We're going to look at that a little bit more tonight when we look at the study in 1 Samuel. But as we consider all of that, we see that Mary was focused on the grace of God. Now, let me just bring it down a little bit more practical to where you are this morning. Okay? If you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm talking to those of you that are Christians, okay? You are in the exact same state as Mary. You're in the exact same state as Elizabeth. Really? Well, these are really elevated, holy people that are way up here. I'm way down here. No. Because God holds you in the same esteem as he holds Elizabeth, Hannah, Mary, Ruth, David, everything. Why? Because of Christ. Say, because of Christ. Because you are not any more special than anybody else in the body of Christ, than anybody else in the history of God's redemptive plan. You are just as privileged, just as special, just as esteemed as Mary was, as we see in the scripture. That's amazing when you think about it. You have everything that Mary has. Everything that Elizabeth has. What they had, you have in Christ. And that's something that you need to believe by faith as you're looking at the Word of God this morning. Lord, I am highly esteemed by you, highly valued by you, because I'm in Christ. Your position is in the Savior. We are placed in him by an act of God's grace. And so, as a result of focusing on the grace of God, if you focus on the grace of God, as Mary and Elizabeth focused on the grace of God, what's going to come out of you is what come out of them. But if you focus on just you, there it drops, there it stands. So these two happy moms, these two joyful moms, are a testament as the Holy Spirit's work. They're a testimony to the Holy Spirit working in their heart and life, just like you. So put that into your thinking as we meditate on how God's working here in these two individuals. And we're going to look at how God now works back in Zacharias, who had previously not believed God. Oh, is God merciful? God merciful? Because there's times in your life and my life where we don't believe God either. But look at what God does. He brings us back to where we need to be. And we're going to look at that when we see Zacharias next time. So keep that into your heart And maybe just, if there's anything you can get out of that this morning, just say, Lord, help me to get my eyes off of me. Can you help me to get my eyes off of me onto you? And I know as a result of that, your life will change dramatically. Father, we thank you for this precious time in your word. We ask, O God, that it might have application as we look at these two ladies and how you worked in them. But we see the power of God. We see how magnificent and how mighty he is to do what he did. And we trust that you'll work mightily in their hearts, in our hearts, as a result of you working in them and their hearts. Thank you for this time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.